burglar got into our home one night, shining his flashlight on the floor, and suddenly heard these words, "Jesus is watching you." Rather unnerved him, but he shook it off, and he continued to shine the light looking for valuables. And he heard now for the second time, "Jesus is watching you." He started to shine the flashlight some more, and he landed upon a parrot. And he asked the parrot, "Did you say that?" And the parrot said, "Yes, I was just trying to warn you." And the burglar said, "What, huh? Trying to warn me? What's your name, anyhow?" And the parrot said, "Moses." The burglar said, "What kind of stupid people would name their parrot Moses?" The parrot says, "I don't know, but I assume it's the same kind of folks who would name their Rottweiler Jesus." Jesus is watching you. A statement made to the seven churches in Asia Minor was, "I know your works." Jesus didn't say, "I know your words." He said, "I know your works." Turn to Luke 6, where we're going to see that Jesus is much more concerned than your words. He wants action. Luke chapter 6. And as you turn to Luke 6, let me ask you, and this is the focus question for today, what is the one thing that is necessary in your life to preserve you through the storms of life? In other words, when a tragedy comes your way, whether it's a death or a financial loss or an illness, how do you continue in the Christian journey knowing you've been hit with something horrific? How do you continue? Luke chapter 6, let me begin reading in verse 46, and we'll finish out the chapter. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray together. Father, today we're laying one of two kinds of foundation. Lord, my prayer is that if we're laying that foundation that is on sinking sand, or no foundation at all, if you will, and building upon such, that we would make the appropriate change. Help us to understand that one necessary thing that we need to apply in order that we might build upon the rock, so when the storms come, we remain strong. Spirit of God, I pray you'd speak to each heart today through your eternal word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is more to being under authority than just a statement recognizing someone's title. In verse 46, Jesus asked, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" The emphatic address, because notice that the word is used twice, Lord, shows that Jesus isn't interested in just lip service, mere words, but he wants us to apply the things that he says to us. And I want you to note as well, just kind of a side issue, when you call him Lord, Lord, Jesus is acknowledging his deity right there. If individuals called him such and he didn't turn them away or say, "Well, why do you call me Lord?" Jesus is truly showing that he is God. But he's concerned. He says, why do you call upon me and don't do the things I say? He's very, very concerned. Turn with me to James chapter 1 to rectify any situation that we might have going on that's not pleasing to God because we're not doing the things we know we should be doing. James chapter 1, this is probably the passage we're very familiar with. But I asked a question, is it one that is familiar with us to the degree that we are applying this? James begins in chapter 1 in verse 22. He says, but be. See the word be there, everybody? That's an imperative. It's a command. Here's the command, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Some people love to listen to sermons. They do. They'll get on the internet. They'll track messages down. They'll watch them. They'll listen to them. They just love hearing the word of God. And it's good to want to hear God's word. But there's much more to it than that. James is pointing out here that he doesn't want hearers only, but he wants doers. And if you're not a doer, then you are deceiving yourself. Can I ask you a question today? Are you deceiving yourself? The word deceive here is not the word planao, which means to wander like planets do. This is from paralegizomai. Para is aside or alongside of. Legizomai is to reason. The idea is you're casting your reason aside. Somehow you're justifying not doing the word of God. And some of you are sitting there today, and perhaps over the years, you've come up with reasons why you can't obey God. It's always that way with giving, because when people are challenged from Genesis chapter 14 to give a tithe, individuals always go, well, I've got too much debt, I've got too much this, or you know what I'm saying? But there's always an excuse. There is an ability to always justify why we're not doing something, or when we're challenged to live morally, and we go, well, I don't want to live up to that standard, and we come up with a reason why we shouldn't. How is that? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, our hearts have the ability to justify anything. We can come up with an excuse for everything on planet Earth. And Jesus says, enough with the excuses. Don't call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but you need to be doers also. If not, you're just deceiving yourselves. You're living in a fantasy land, and you're in pick and choose land. That is where you pick what is convenient for you and what you want to apply, but then you simply ignore or justify, or may I say rationalize, what you don't want to be doing. And Jesus says, you're deceiving yourselves. If you're not applying the entire word of God to your lives, then you're not laying a good foundation. And when the storm is going to come your way, you're in big trouble because you haven't applied the word of God. You haven't seen the staying power of God's word. And for those of us who have said, Lord, whatever you show me, I'm going to do it. Won't always be easy, but I'm going to do it. They are the individuals that when the tragedies of life come, their faith is not shaken because they know what it is like to obey God and to experience his power in their lives. This is what James is saying here. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. In other words, you step into the mirror, and there's some kind of blemish there, and you take a look at it for a while. But then instead of correcting the blemish, you just go on with life. That's individuals who look into the word of God haphazardly, see what their blemish is, but then go, and they just walk away. What's the admonition here? Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Let me stop there on that word looks. Perikoupto. Alongside to stoop. The idea is, and if you got one of those mirrors in your house where you're really trying to see yourself, but sometimes you have to bend over or get in a certain position so you can take a good look at yourself. How many of you have mirrors like that? That's what's being addressed here. It's someone that is going to see, so they're going to make every effort. It's the same word, by the way, that's used of people who had visited the tomb of Jesus. they showed up and they kind of bend down and they look into it because they really wanted to see what is there. That's the word that is used in James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continues in it. They're looking into it and it's looking into them and they're practicing it. And is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Where does the blessing come? In the application of the word of God. The blessing comes when you go, okay, God, no more excuses. I'm not going to justify this any longer. Whatever it says, I'm going to do it. Then God says, I can bless you because you trust me. Then I can put you in a state of joy because you just simply believe what I am saying to you. And I know the temptation. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, in other words, unless you consume me totally, unless you are fully dedicated to me, have no part with me. And it says that many of his disciples walked with him no more. You've had people like Demas in 2 Thessalonians who at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, walks away from Paul in a ministry because he loved the now world. See, they hadn't been applying what they needed to. And then the time came of challenge or even temptation, they walked away because there wasn't the continued application of the word of God. Back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus gets ready to illustrate the kind of person who both hears and does the word of God, who both hears and does what he or she learns. Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When I was translating this, it struck me because there are two separate words, dug and then dug deep, separated by the conjunction. The point is, the individual made a tremendous amount of effort to dig. How many of you have ever done any digging? Do you know how hard it is to dig? I put up two privacy fences in two different homes. And when we lived in Lanham, you had 8-foot 4x4 post. So you had to go down 2 feet. And we had clay like you wouldn't believe there. So you'd take that post hole digger and you'd hit it in the ground and you'd start to dig. Why did you have to go down 2 feet? I'll tell you, if you didn't go down all the way and put it down deep, when the winds blew on the fence, it'd just take it over. But I'll tell you something, an hour later my triceps were crying out, dying. But you had to dig deep or else you wouldn't have a good foundation. The illustration that is being used is that of application. That in the sense of if you don't dig deep, you don't go through the pain, you won't have a good foundation. And similarly, if you don't apply God's word, and I'm telling you something, it's not easy to always apply the word of God. It's not easy to turn the other cheek. It's not easy to trust Jesus with your money. It's not easy to make him a priority in worship and in service. It's not always easy. Amen? There's some challenging things in God's word to do, but that's when we find out who's really committed. Because when he tells us to do the hard thing, and we do that difficult thing, then he knows we are committed. Remember to Abraham. One thing to be told, you're going to have the son, the promised heir. You're going to be the father of a multitude one day. It's another thing to take your knife out and to sacrifice that son. But when Abraham was willing to obey God, then the voice comes from heaven and says, now I know that you are committed to me, Abraham, because you were willing to sacrifice your own son. See, the blessing doesn't come until we make the sacrifice, until we do the tough thing, until we say, God, I really believe you are who you say you are. And if you have entrusted in me 100%, then I can entrust to you 10% and then watch you take care of me. Amen. And I want to tell you something experientially, my friends, and this is how it works. God will often encourage you to do and to sacrifice, and then he won't bless you until you've made that sacrifice. So many times, even in leadership in this church, and I've had to sit down with the board and say, hey guys, this is what I think God wants us to do. But there's not provision made for it yet? No. So what do we do? I'll tell you what we've always done, and I'm so thankful for the leadership here. I said, this is what we need to do. Let's step out on faith and do it. And we do it, and you know what happens the next week? You know what happens in the next couple weeks? God always blesses in extreme ways. Why? Because he wanted us to walk out on the water first. He wanted us to say, we trust you enough that if you are leading us in this direction, we're going to be obedient to what you tell us to do, and then we will watch you bless. And we sit back and we go, God's just done it again. And we have a testimony. Why? Because we got out of the boat. Because we walked on the water. Because we trusted the one who can protect us and the only one who can protect us. We trusted the one who can provide for us and the only one that can provide for us. But you got to get out of the boat. You've got to be obedient. And listen to me, it might cost you. You might be in a marriage and you're committed to giving. Your spouse goes, well, I don't want to give. Can I tell you something honestly? Who's first in your life? Who is first? In all things, Colossians 1 tells us that Christ is to have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is to be number one in all things. Amen? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And once you trust me, all these other things will be added unto you. You've got to trust him. And that's what James is talking about here. You need to trust him. This is what Jesus is saying. You need to do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of that. You need to dig deep. And may I say, it's hard to apply the word of God, but when you are obedient and apply, then you become a solid Christian. See, and when the flood arose, as it says here in verse 48, and if you will, the storms come your way, you remain. Boy, and tragedy can hit. God can take a primary person out of your life, somebody that you have looked up to. God takes away pastors and leaders, and he can do that at the fell swoop. He can. I know a pastor just recently gone to be with the Lord. He was in his 40s. I thought, what about his wife? What about the children? What about the congregation? Do you remember the child king, Joash? And do you remember the influence of godly Jehoiada? As long as the godly priest was there, Jehoiada did what was right. But as soon as God had taken away the priest, Joash started doing what was wrong. So I ask you something. Are you applying what you need to apply now so that when a storm comes, when tragedy hits, and it might never hit, but if it comes, that you'll be ready to carry on? The way you'll be ready to carry on is if you do what the Lord tells you to do. And isn't that what this is all about? It's application, it's application, it's application. I came upon this illustration, and it so bears out what we've been talking about here. A lighthouse was built between the tides. This was from preaching today. 11 miles off the east coast of Scotland in the North Sea stands the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It has endured the ferocious onslaught of the North Sea's violent storms since 1811. That's over 200 years. It rests upon less than 1 acre of solid rock. That small reef is covered by seawater for 20 hours of every day. The builder of the lighthouse, Robert Stevenson, and his band of 65 skilled artisans had only 4 hours each day to chink away the stone and gouge a foundation in the rock. As a result of the painstakingly patient work, the 115-foot tall lighthouse is still in use today. Why? Because they took the time, they went through the pain, they established a foundation, and as a result of that foundation, light has been given for over 200 years. May I say, that is how light comes, is when we have a solid foundation because we have applied the word of God to our lives. Here's point number one. Obey God's word for stability during disasters. Obey God's word for stability during disasters. And let me just say this as a pastor, I'm training you to stand. I am. I'm training you that one day when it's time to pass the baton on, you have a generation who comes up behind and says, you have taught me right. you have shared the word of God, but I have applied the word of God, and now I'm ready to take the baton and hand it to the next generation. That's what this is all about. This is what we are called to do, my friends, and the reality is for all of us, we're not promised it tomorrow. Our lives are but a vapor. We're here 1 minute, we can be gone the next. What are you doing with your time? Are you personally applying God's word? Are you challenging people to get real with their Christian life? And when I spend time with people, I talk about some of the same things. I talk about their daily devotion and getting the word of God in them because God wants to meet with you. I talk to people about the importance of church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I talk to the saints about the importance of giving, one of the most challenging areas that'll come up in your life, but it's one of the greatest blessings when you turn around and honor God and to see how he can honor you. You know, we've waited for 3 years to get a shed. It seems like every income tax period we have some money, but there's another need within the family, and off the money goes. You all know what that's like, you know? And it was like, okay, that's fine. So finally this year, after all these years, and the current shed we have is really just dilapidated, it's just course of time, and we're ready to go get our shed. Well, we went over, we had picked one out, we did all the paperwork, and there was some not understanding on the part of the people selling it. So they said, we need to check on a few things. So we had to make another trip back. And you know what it's like, don't you? Do you want to really go back? Do you want to have to go? But you got to go back. So we came back. See, but God, either he's in control or he's not in control. So we came back, and my wife is looking over, and there's this green sticker on the shed we had picked out. And you know what it said? 10% off. You know, I didn't mind when all of a sudden now the guy has to go back and do the paperwork again, because we had just saved a few hundred dollars. Why do I bring that up? Because I'll tell you something. And you all know what I'm talking about experientially, those of you who give regularly, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. God does stuff for you that it can only be a God thing. God takes care of you in ways that only God can take care of you. And my heart breaks for those who haven't gotten out of the boat, who don't trust God, who don't get real with all of this. Because listen, my dear friends, everything we have, we're not taking one thing with us. But we can lay up treasures in heaven. And then God can bless us here and now. And I could sit down with you. I could sit down with you and give you 30 years of God's supernatural provision. I remember as a young man, you came to church and I couldn't afford a suit. So you have a few dollars set aside, but not enough for a nice suit. And you would go over to the local place that sold suits. And I'll never forget it. There was a suit on the rack. It was for $29. It was 100% wool. Beautiful suit. There was a little button messed up. And you know what's amazing? Because when you have a 31-inch waist and a 44 chest, you don't find a lot of suits off the rack. You just they make them for plump people. I'm just saying, okay, portly is the word these days. See, you don't find a lot of suits on the rack. But there is that one sitting there for me. And God taught me 30-some years ago. Kent, you just honor me with your finance. And regardless how tight things are, I'll take care of you. And I can walk you from story to story to story to story to story about God's faithfulness, who he is. He has to be faithful. He cannot deny his character. And I'm saying it's time some of you need to get in the game. It's time that some of you start to say, I'm going to trust God. I say amen to sermons, but then I don't give, or I don't do, or I don't serve, or I don't attend, or I don't worship, or if I don't study my Bible. Come on! You're missing out. And it can be challenging, and you have a few tears along the way, but there are also stories you get to tell about God's faithfulness, and I love talking about God's faithfulness. Obey God's word for stability during disasters. Turn with me to Psalm 119, please. Midpoint in your Bible, approximately, Psalm 119. And come all the way down to verse 161. 119, 161. Hey, and we got a shed. You know, that might not sound exciting for you, but when you're a homeowner and you're praying your way through what you need in life, and you know, you got stuff and you need to put it somewhere, but you don't have anywhere really to put it, you need a shed. Okay, so we're excited about our shed. I mean, it's a God thing. Okay, so we appreciate God's faithfulness. Psalm 119, 161, the psalmist says princes, basically those in authority, can be any kind of ruler. Notice it says, persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. To stand in awe here is the concept of to be in dread. But when it's used in the sense of before God, it's an awe. Do you stand in awe of God's word? And can I say, you ever challenge God about his word? Do you ever say, God, this is what your word says, so I'm going to trust you and let you prove yourself to me? I don't think God minds that. He says even in Malachi 3:10, try me. Try me. Bring your tithes to the storehouse. Bring in the offerings, and I will open up a window for you, he said to the nation Israel. I will provide for you in extraordinary ways. I don't think God minds when we test him, when we try him. He loves showing himself to be true. Stand in awe of your word. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to what? Stumble. When you're fixed on the word of God, nothing can make you just lose that stability. Verse 166, Lord, I hope for your salvation. But notice what he says at the end here, and this is where we're focused this morning. And I do your commandments. Verses 167 and 168, notice the word keeps and keep. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. That's from the verb shamar, to watch over, to keep, to guard. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:15. When Adam was entrusted with Eve to tend and to keep, to watch over the Garden of Eden. This is what we need to be doing with God's word, in the sense of we guard it, we treasure it. We are individuals who understand the importance of it, so we do it. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Make sure you are doing God's word. So our first point, as you're turning back to Luke, obey God's word for stability during disasters. And number two, disobedience to God's word produces instability and disaster. See, disobedience to God's word produces instability and disaster. What's the penalty for delay? What's the penalty to say, I'll get to it later? What's the penalty for not applying immediately God's word? It's verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I love some of the old hymns, the ones that are classics. They have stood the test of time. One such hymn is, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. As I read you some of these words, think about where they derive. This is the words of Edward Mote. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Refrain. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. I trust that you're building upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you might be asking me today, Pastor, why on the rock of Christ? Matthew chapter 7, would you turn back there, please? Matthew chapter 7. In the parallel passage to what we're studying in Luke, I want to draw your attention to how it ends in Matthew's gospel. Pick it up with me, please. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, and this is why you should turn to Jesus. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? Verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, Jesus didn't have to quote other authorities in order to make the point. He was an authority. So he just simply taught them because he was giving them the word of God. And he had authority. Can I tell you something? I don't know whose words you're really depending upon. But when the word comes from the Bible, you can trust it. You can rely upon it. You can lean upon it. Why? Because the word of God is completely reliable. Our God cannot lie, my friends. Our God cannot break a promise. He is infallible. His word is inerrant. It is inspired. And I'm asking a question so often, why don't children of God run to it, embrace it, and say, I'm going to apply it because I trust in my God. So what have we learned? We obey God's word for stability in disaster. See, this is accumulated application. Some of the things that you learn as you are in church, you might not need to immediately apply. I mean, you might learn about loving your enemies, and maybe an enemy doesn't come for 6 months or a year or 2 years, but you store up that information so when the time comes, you can apply it, right? When it comes to disasters, they don't come every day, thankfully. Sometimes they don't come for a decade, or they don't come for 2 decades or 3 decades. But the question is, in the interim, what have you been doing in order to prepare for the tragedy? How have you been applying God's word to your current situation so that when times get tough, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's anything that comes your way that rocks your world, what have you been doing to apply God's word? And if you have been applying it consistently, when these things come your way, you will stand. Because you will know that God has stood with you through all the many crises in life, and that now you can trust him in a major crisis. And I'm telling you, my friend, not to apply what you learn is dangerous. Because when the storms come and you have no foundation, or you are built upon the sand, when tragedy strikes, you will sink. You will fall away. You will be devastated because you haven't had that consistent witness of God's word in your life. And it's a dangerous place to be. In John 14, 15, Jesus says it this way. If you love me, keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Would you bow your head and talk to your God today about how you personally have or have not been applying God's word to your life?